again, good morning, everybody. Hey, I started a conversation with us last week related to a spot in the Old Testament, 1 Kings. We're going to pick up on that story today. And if you weren't with us last week or didn't catch it online, let me just give you a little bit of context. There's several moments that we see in the Bible that mountains show up. And we can look just reality of the human experience that there are moments in a lot of societies and cultures that physical geographical spaces are really important to different cultures. There's a belief in many different settings that where certain physical things were, their God lived, especially related to mountains or mountain-type structures, that their God dwelt there, and that's where they would go and meet their God. We looked at 1 Kings 17 last week, where there's this moment where a prophet in the Old Testament named Elijah had a mountaintop moment. He showed up. He stood out for the Lord, who he believes to be the living God, and invited these other people that are following this prophet or this idol and their prophets to say, you got to make a choice. Are you going to believe in something that you've created, or are you going to believe in the fact that God, who has always been, who has redeemed Israel out of Egypt, who is consistently bringing forth life, who are you going to follow? And there's this moment that Elijah has on the top of Mount Carmel. We looked at this last week, and the fact that God showed up, like God spoke, and people, even the last verse we looked at last week was, the Lord, he is God. And there was this moment that the people that saw God moving had a decision to make. And one of the things that we looked at last week was the fact that in geographical spaces, there are moments and there's things that happen in our lives that we're connected to. And so we're going to pick up the story today in 1 Kings 19, but before we go there, there was two action steps I gave everybody last week. One of them was, hey, how do you know when you're out of alignment? That you actually, we may be more like the people and the prophets of Baal, following them. And there's just a few questions that I gave us to wrestle on it, with. And first is this, did you follow Jesus into your current circumstance, yes or no? It's not a shame thing, it's just an invitation. If you go, yes, great, keep following. If no, what does it look like to, and the word was? Anybody remember the word from last week? Pivot. There we go. Great. Someone remembered it. Okay. All right. So when you think about it, what's the pivot? What's the invitation to repentance and redirection? The second question for last week was, if you notice something is not lining up, are you willing to speak up and speak out on it? And Elijah did that. And so today, we're going to pick up the story in 1 Kings 19, 7 through 19. If you got your Bible or the Bible app, the verses will be up on the screen. I'm going to back up just a little bit, and I can't give you all the context, but I just want to give another quick snapshot before we jump in. Elijah has this moment. Elijah's confronted with King Ahab. There was a seven-year drought. It's recorded that rains came back to the earth. Ahab went to his wife, Jezebel. Why is that important? Jezebel is the daughter of the king of Sidon, who basically was one of the biggest enemies at that time of Israel. In going back to her dad, the king of Sidon, they declare that they want Elijah's life. In fact, Elijah's head is desired. So Elijah does what many of us would do if we're in fear for our life. We would run. That's what Elijah did. Not only just ran, but ran an entire region. We'll look at that in a second. But 1 Kings 19, verse 3. Elijah was afraid. He arose and ran for his life. Very real emotions. I don't know about you, but whenever I've been fearful, okay, I like to go the other way. If at all possible, I try to like go the other way. Now, there are times where if I'm fearful, I will fight. I have told my sons, and one of my sons had the unpleasant pleasure of this. If you surprise me around a corner, I throw hands. Sorry, kid, like it happened, he meant to scare dad, and I just reacted, okay? But it's one of those moments, like when I'm afraid, like why do I want to go that way? Let's just go the other way. So Elijah's running. Now, can you show the map? For some context, Elijah is at the very, 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 very top of, you see the red trail? Elijah's at the top. He ends up going all the way to the southern part of the Sinai Peninsula. It's over 100 miles. He does this over 40 days. So when we read that he ran for his life, like he ran, okay? Not like, oh, I'm just going to go to the other room. No, like ran, like I'm out of here, okay? And in getting out of this space, Elijah has been living in a certain mindset. Now, he was at Mount Carmel, which looks very lush. It's actually green. Go there today. There's vineyards that are growing there, similar to our topography around us. And he ends up going somewhere else. 19 verse 8. He arose, ate and drank, and went in the strength of the food 40 days and 40 nights to Oreb, the Mount of God. So again, we have another mountain showing up. Here's what Mount Oreb looks like. Very dry, very desolate. From where you're seated, there's a shadowy spot in the picture you're seeing. There's actually a cave. We're going to get to that in a second. Today, there's a monastery that sits below this. For those of you that may be familiar with the story of Scripture, Mount Oreb is often referred to as also Mount Sinai. That may resonate because that is where Moses received the Ten Commandments. So here we have Elijah. This is a story we're picking up where he is running. And last week, I invited us to circle or underline a verse from 1 Kings 18:22. I'm going to read it again because, again, let's get back in the mindset of where Elijah was coming from. Before the mountaintop experience with God showing up in the fire, the altar of fire, here's what Elijah had said. I only am left a prophet of the Lord. There's a spot for Elijah where he says, I'm all by myself. I'm all alone. And in being all alone, this is where Elijah is feeling, I have no one to go to. That makes sense. I don't know about you, but for me, when I feel all alone, and I think something is insecure or unsettling, I'm fearful, it's really easy to go into defense mode. It's really easy to self-preserve ourselves and go, man, I got to get out of the situation as quick and fastly as possible. And sometimes that position is in our own mindset. So Elijah, feeling alone, has a moment with God, and now he's on run for his life, rightfully so. This is what we're stepping into today. What happens when there's a spot of insecurity and we don't know what's going to happen next? Do we trust the living, resurrected Jesus? So here we go. 1 Kings 19, verse 11, or verse 9. There, Elijah came to a cave and lodged in it. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Simple question. What are you doing here? Not like, hey, this is my home. What are you doing here? It's more like, Elijah, you were just like doing something and now you're here. This is not a geography question. This is actually a spiritual space question. Elijah says, I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel, have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Same exact language that we hear on Mount Carmel. I'm alone. Why? Why me? There's this almost tantrum that's in Elijah's. If you see it how it's written, there's this moment where Elijah, like a great three-year-old who doesn't get the Snickers on the way out of the Target check-in line, is just like losing it. Hey, God, I'm the only one left. Everybody else, they've turned their back on you, but I've kept the covenants, and now they want to take my life. What gives? Why is this happening? And God being God, we see it all through the Scripture, decides to just remind Elijah who he is. Verse 11. And God said, go out and stand before the mount before the Lord. That cave that you saw in that picture, the language there is, hey, just go stand in front of it. Go stand at the opening of it. Go stand so you're not hiding in the back of it, but you're out. This is what happens. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. Now, some language context here, okay? When it says there was the wind and there was the fire and there was earthquake and the Lord was not in the earthquake and not in the wind, not in the fire, the literal piece of that is that's not how God was going to get his attention. Now, again, this is Mount Oreb, Mount Sinai, the same place that Moses received the Ten Commandments for Israel to be reminded of a new way of living. You've now been redeemed out of slavery. I'm inviting you to a new way of living. And during the process that Moses was receiving the Ten Commandments, there was a massive earthquake. During the time that Israel was being led through the desert, during the day, the Lord showed up in a column of smoke and wind. By night, a pillar of fire. There is some powerful imagery that God is choosing to use to remind Elijah where he fits in the bigger story. Elijah, that covenant you're so zealous and jealous for, that's the covenant I created for my people. And I'm going to show you that I'm still here, but I'm going to do it in a still, small voice, a gentle whisper. Now, I don't know about you, but when loud, chaotic things happen, they usually get our attention, okay? I.e. a tree falls, usually seen. A car accident, they create mess. There are things in our lives where we need the big and loud things, but often, it's beautiful how often God shows up in a still, small voice, a subtle reminder. And it says, after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave again. And behold, there came a voice to him saying, what are you doing here, Elijah? What's powerful, you see in the Old Testament time and time again, you see in the New Testament with people that encounters with God and angels of God, a place of hiding, a place of covering. Because the holy God, we just got done singing that last song about, shows up. And in the holiness of God, there's something that humbles us to go like, oh, wait a minute. I realize I'm just human. And this holy, powerful God is going to show up in a way. And I'm actually, there's a little bit of fear. There's a little bit of timidity. There's a little bit of, I don't know how this is going to go. And Elijah hides his face with his cloak. And then he goes back to his temper tantrum. I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, throw down your altars, killed your prophets and the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And I love this because Elijah reminds me of me. God, what are you doing? No. Like, I already prayed against that, and now that's happening. No, hey, God, I know serving's important, so I showed up, I served, and now this is happening in my life? Hey, God, I'm the one who's being faithful. I'm the one who's actually doing what I'm supposed to do because that's what you command me to, and now this is what my life looks like? God, come on. That's not how the game works. Oh, the games we like to play. When our boys were little, we would actually turn off all the lights in our house, and we'd light a few candles. We'd play hide and go seek. And I'm little, like 3, 4, 5 years old. Loved it because they always hid in the same spot. Mom and Dad could sit there and have a conversation and like catch up on the day. And like, okay, let's go find them. Where's Cody? You walk by them 8 times, and they're giggling the whole time, right? So cute and fun. They got a little bit older, and we had a park down the street from our house, so we would walk down there. It was really fun to get home from work, walk down there with them. We'd play, throw a frisbee, throw a ball, and then the older brother decided that he realized he was bigger than the younger brother, and then tears followed because the older brother was always winning and never let the little brother have any fun, so we had to shift that into, like, let's introduce card games. We're a big Phase 10 family. We love that game. So we introduced cards, and then as they got a little bit older, we did board games. We really enjoyed Ticket to Ride, and there was a moment where we introduced Monopoly. Let's just say we no longer play Monopoly as a family, and there's a lot of reasons why, okay? But I love games. In fact, I believe that if you can turn a lot in life into a game, it's a lot easier. There's always a game to play. There's always some points to score, and there's always a way to win. I love games so much that I have applied for I don't know how many game shows. Anybody remember Wipeout? Yeah, I applied 7 different times, didn't get a call back once. So I even put myself on a list, like, what are some game shows that you can, like, hey, if you want to apply, here's the apply. It comes into my email. Well, one day, I got an email. So I did the normal thing, and I applied. And I got an email back within 3 hours and said, hey, can you do a casting call tomorrow? Absolutely. So I text my staff, because it was teams of 3, I signed my youth ministry staff up without their permission, and I said, hey, I need you in my office at 10:30, make that 10, and your job depends on it. They come in going, what happened, what's going on? I'm like, nothing, I signed us up for a game show, don't mess this up for me. So we do the casting call via Zoom. It was fantastic, and they needed teams of 3, and since we're all pastors, they said, what's your team name? And out of the blue, one of our team members says, Living on a Prayer. Good John Bon Jovi reference, right? It was fantastic. So we find out more as it's playing out, and we find out that this is going to be on Netflix. So some of you have seen this, but it was The Floor is Lava, episode 1, season 1. We were one of the very first things out there. I've got some pictures from it. The place that was built was actually double the size of this auditorium. It was the whole scene set. It was fantastic. And we get down there, we fly ourselves down to Burbank. This was up in the Bay Area at the time, and we go through all the pre-screening stuff, and you gotta do a physical, make sure you're not gonna keel over while you're on the set. But the challenge was to get from one side of the room to the other side of the room and score a certain amount of points. Absolutely loved it. Here's an action shot. This was one where Johnny, who was our middle school pastor, had to leap onto this Ark of the Covenant-esque type thing. And absolutely loved it. One people asked, hey, what was the lava made out of? I'll tell you what it was made out of. It was edible. It's the same glaze you get on your orange chicken. It was more like, oh. Yeah. But I want to pause on this next picture. Now, I don't know about you, but when I play games, there's a moment, I don't care what type of game there is, that there's a strategy. There's a decision you come to. Am I really going to do it this way? What will happen if I don't do this? And those of you that have seen the episode, if you listen closely, you hear me go, nope, 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 nope. Because I had a moment of fight, flight, or freeze right here, and I can tell you very vividly, what went through my brain was do not embarrass yourself on international TV. And I love games so much that I find it really fascinating how often I actually try to play games with God. How many of you played Jenga before? Some of you tensed up the minute I put this game up here. See, what I love about Jenga, it's super simple, right? It's just a matter of, what block can you move to let the other person fail, right? You find the nice and easy ones. And really, it's all about how the wood sets itself and creates pressure for other wood to hold it. And I don't know about you, but I think Jenga is a really powerful imagery to our spiritual walk at times. Because there's something I believe in the human experience that it's the same thing we saw in Old Testament that the children of Israel, we love to come back and try to put ourselves at the center of everything. It's about us, our life, what we want, our career, our family, our finances, us. And the game that we often can step into is forgetting that, hey, God, the God who lives, the God who shows up to redeem, the God who resurrects from the dead that we'll celebrate in about 7 weeks on Easter Sunday in this room, that God is actually the center of everything. And for us, we can drift really, really quickly in what's problematic right in front of us to go, well, what about me? Elijah's in this spot right now. God, I've been the one who's zealous. I've been the one who's holding your covenants. I'm the one who showed up. I'm the one who's running for his life. And in that space, God reminds Elijah, not through wind and chaos, not through earthquake and trembling, not through fire and the devastation caused, but a still, small voice, a gentle whisper. The gentle whisper that, Elijah, what are you doing here? And see, what we haven't unpacked from chapter 17 to 19 is all the actual missteps that Elijah takes. See, we didn't get a chance to unpack the fact that Elijah actually did things outside of what God asked him to do. Because Elijah thought he knew better. And I think one of the most challenging things for my life is lining up, God, where do I move with autonomy and where do I follow you? God, what do I actually can act on knowing that you have given me free will and at the same time I want my life to reflect what you have for me? When we look at the text, the Lord said, verse 15, Elijah's God done saying, even I only left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said to him, go return. I'm sorry, what? I just ran 100 miles for my life, and now you want me to go back? Several people reached out last week after I taught, and they said, hey, you said the phrase kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven several times. That was new for me. And so let me just slow down and share a little bit. If that's a new phrase for you in faith or exploring faith, we see it in the New Testament. We see it in the Old Testament as well, but we see it directly mostly from Jesus. Jesus invited the disciples. He invited the children of Israel. He invited Jerusalem into a way of being, a way of living that the kingdom of heaven would be lived out in every action and what they do. The kingdom of heaven is this thought, mindset, that the way God originally created, you go back to the Genesis creation narrative, you see the redemption of Egypt, Israel out of Egypt. You see the times that God sent prophets to remind the children of Israel, this is what you're called to. This way of living, this kingdom of heaven, is that when you look around in the world around you and you see something that doesn't reflect the way God calls us to, your invitation is to act and teach and communicate and live in such a way that you would bring heaven here on earth. We see it in the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus brings this to us to remind us that your life, if you ever question what step to take next, does the step bring the kingdom of heaven here on earth? And this powerful invitation that we have is a reminder that we're not the sole focus. As much as we have things that we can go after and we desire and we love and we have freedom in that, if it's all about us, we've missed the bigger conversation. Our little microcosm in 93003 is important. But there is so much more going on around us. There's so much more going around us in our county, in our state, in our nation, in our world. We are a part of the bigger story. And the reason that God invites Elijah to return is because God has something else ready. And that's one of the invitations for you and me today is if you think life is challenged right now, and it very may well be. You're not alone. One of the pieces that I am fully aware of, in a community as large as ours is, and the reach that our community has, is for some of you, just getting groceries on the table this last week was the challenge. For some of you, you're going to wake up on a Monday morning, and you don't have the job to go to. For some of you, what's happening relationally in and around your family, extended family dynamic is a full of stress and chaos, and you don't know what to do with it. For some of you, the local, national, and international news that's happening has a weight upon you that you just don't know what to do with the emotions and feelings that it brings up. And all of that is very real. And a phrase that I often said is like, emotions matter, but they do not get the driver's seat. They can ride shotgun, but they do not get the driver's seat. The driver's seat is Jesus, where are we going? Verse 15, God invites Elijah to return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint him to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphath, you shall anoint to be the prophet in your place. Elijah just got on a little bit of tension. There's only me. And God goes, no, I got three people ready. I need you to go back because you're going to be the voice I'm going to use to let them know what's next for them. Go a little bit later in the text. Verse 18, God says, I am leaving 7,000 in Israel that have not bent the knee. Here Elijah, 40 days earlier, I'm all by myself. To now, like, oh, God wants me to meet three people specifically because they have something next, and there's over thousands also ready. Sometimes when we can get so focused of ourselves, we forget that we're part of something bigger. I want to invite you to think on this question. No shame, no judgment, just notice it. Right now in your world, where are you concerned Jesus is not going to show up? Where in your world, your calendar, your bank account, your job, your finances, your family, wherever, where are you concerned right now? I don't know if Jesus is going to show up there. So just notice that. Just be aware of it. Notice it. And in noticing it, what does trust look like? What does trust Jesus look like? See, one of the games that I've played over my life is expectations on God. God, if I do X, Y, Z, then you will do A, B, C. And here's my favorite line to give you. One of my favorite lines. Expectations are like prepackaged disappointments. Expectations are like prepackaged disappointments. Parents, when you expect your kid to take out the trash and do the dishes, is very different than inviting them to be a responsible member of the household and family. One of the things that's really interesting about expectations is we have something inside of us we want to see happen, and we're often the center of that. Yeah, it may be for others, but somewhere in the expectation cycle is we get a benefit from that. And what I love about the resurrected Christ is he invites us to actually turn everything in our world completely upside down. That we'd be willing to live in such a way that even if it doesn't go the way we want, do we trust that God, the resurrected Christ, is going to do something through us and in us that is extremely supernatural, powerful, almost a miracle, we'd call it. Because we'd be willing to live in such a way that we'd represent Jesus wherever we're at, however we're at. See, what I think is so super powerful is the times that God invites Elijah to rethink his mindset, and that we're also invited to rethink how we approach life, centers on the fact that we are not the focal point, that God's kingdom is. We are a crucial part of that, but we're not the part of it. See, the hero of the story is always Jesus, not us. We just get a lead role. When you think about Elijah's story, the reason I wanted to share on it the last 2 weeks is when we think about our church and we think about who Encounter is and where Encounter's going, what's the invitation for us? What's the invitation for us to impact our zip code, our neighborhood, our place of employment in such a way that we'd see more and more people actually engage in a conversation about Jesus? That we'd see classrooms and office spaces and grocery stores revolutionized because people, men and women who follow Jesus, want to see the kingdom of heaven here, now, today, not waiting for someone else. And so I give you this question before we wrap up. What could shift for you this week if you led with trusting Jesus before setting an expectation for him? What could shift for you this week? I have found the greatest growth spaces for me and others is not in places of comfort. It's in the place of the uncertainty, the insecurity, the unknown, but also a place of obedience. Find it fascinating that God is patient with Elijah in his temper tantrum to still remind him of where things are going. And I do not know the weight you bring into this room today, but Jesus sees you right where you're at. The person to your right or left that may or may not know you, but the fact that we're here together, we're all journeying through what could be. And I'd invite you to take this question to someone you trust. Hey, I think this is what would shift for me this week if I just led with trusting Jesus before I put an expectation out there. See, one of the reasons we do groups and men's and women's for kids and teens, and we meet every Sunday, and we engage in community opportunities is so that we're not going through it alone. That we have the opportunity to invite people into our story, and we can be invited to their story, because we do not know how God may or may not want to use us. But we know this, when we put ourselves in those spaces, Jesus shows up. The team's going to come out and lead in a final song, and as they do, if something resonated with you, if something just struck you, if there is a moment in your own story where you're like, hey, I think this is where I've got an expectation for God. No wonder I'm disappointed. God's going to be God, not me. What does that look like? No shame, no guilt, the invitation to pivot, the invitation to redirect. I'm going to invite you to stand. I'd love to pray for you. Jesus, I believe that your still small voice is spoken in some way, somehow, some way, for all of us, whether it be in this room or even before, right when we got up. So as you speak and you invite us to a space of trust in our own lives, of where we may need to just get out of the way, God, we're going to run with that. We're going to give you that space. We're going to let you be God, and we're going to trust. And we may need to bring some along the journey with us. So who's the person that we could go to that we can trust with where we're at and invite them to be part of our story? Maybe we're going to be the ones invited to someone else. So we're open to that so that we collectively are part of what you want to do here in our county, in our communities, and ultimately in the world. Love you, Jesus. Thank you.